Welcome. We're glad that you're here. A little update from last Sunday morning. King James, all right? The king was coming back to Cleveland. He made it back, and he's going to the NBA championship series starting Thursday. Best of seven. Return of the king. But that brings me to another point, and that's his opponent. The Golden State Warriors, Stephen Curry. I don't know if you follow basketball or not, but Stephen Curry is a lot smaller than LeBron James, but he is quite a player. He's the most valuable player in the National Basketball Association this year, an amazing athlete. But that's not why I put his picture up here. I put his picture up here because this young man is a bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a believer. He grew up in Charlotte. His father played for the then Charlotte Hornets basketball. He went to Charlotte Christian Academy, I think it was called, and played basketball there. Just a 6 foot, 160-pound kid in high school. He's not a whole lot bigger than that now. But he got saved in the fifth grade. His parents took him to the local church there Sundays, Wednesday nights, and I think he said it was a Wednesday night after a children's program that he stayed back and talked and received the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for this young man. We know that the devil will be attacking him fiercely. He's got quite a stage, and he wants to use that stage to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If you watch him play after he hits a shot, which is very frequently, by the way, you'll see him do something like that, and he's giving glory to the Lord Jesus, who is his Savior and Lord. So pray for Stephen Curry, not that he would win necessarily, but that he would well represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to cheer for him, but you don't have to, right? But anyway, that's a kind of a little bit of a sideline, because we're talking about the king, not King James, LeBron James, not even Stephen Curry, not even whoever wins the NBA championship. That's a winter sport, right? But it's going to be so hot by the time they finish in June. But we're talking about the King of Kings is coming. And we've been looking at this passage now for several weeks, more than I intended to initially. But I hope that it's been a beneficial study as we've been looking at verses 11 through 46, and particularly zeroing in on verses 11 through 27, because there we read of the Lord Jesus telling a story. Verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." We see that to be the two prompts for his parable that he tells. And as we go on into the narrative in verses 28 to 40, we see the Lord Jesus riding in triumphantly into Jerusalem. And they're thinking, this is it. He's going to set up his kingdom. But of course, the Lord Jesus, in his omniscience, knew that that was not the case, that he would not be accepted as king, but rather he would be rejected. And so with that in mind, he began to tell this parable. And we read in verse 12 that therefore he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." The king is coming, but he's not coming without an interval. Very quickly, without going into it, again, this timeline that we've been considering, that the Lord Jesus will come back at the rapture of the church as the groom to get his bride. And then 7 years later, he will come back as the king to set up his kingdom with an intervening tribulation period where God again deals with the Jewish nation in a very specific way. We are in that present church age at this time. The king is coming, but not without an interval. Verse 13, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" The king is coming, but not without an assignment. What is that assignment? "Do business till I come. With what I have given you, you take that one mina, that one coin, and you invest it, representing what all of us have, and that's one life to invest. Do business until he comes." verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us. The king is coming, but not without opposition." And we will see more about that as we continue on this morning. Verse 15 in his story. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, there we see that the king is coming, but not without a kingdom. He is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Read about that in Revelation 19, when at the end of that tribulation period, he returns not just to the air to catch up the bride, the church, but rather to come to the earth with the bride to come and set up his kingdom upon this earth. And the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in verse 15. He then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had earned, had gained by trading. He will come, the king is coming, but not without an accounting. Not without those to whom he has entrusted a stewardship of a life. There will be an accounting for our management of his possession. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. The king is coming, but not without reward. The king is coming, but not without reward. We've been looking at Stephanos, the crown that was given. And we read about the crowns that will be given to believers in the Lord Jesus during the church age, those who've been forgiven of their sins and made a new creation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, dying as our substitute for our sin and being raised back to life, that he might offer to us the free gift of salvation, a newness of life, and a life in which we seek to live it for him, for his glory, that we may one day receive one or more crowns. And as we read in Revelation 5, that we may take those crowns and offer them back to the Lord Jesus, to whom all worth is due, whom all glory and adoration and praise. He is worthy of all strength and all riches and all wisdom and all power and all blessing. It all belongs to him, and we will give it back to him. And much as today, the Olympic athlete who is successful in his or her competition, receiving that medal, so we will be given a crown. We've been looking at the fact that the king is coming, but not without reward. And we've seen that there are 5 specific crowns that are mentioned in the epistles, in the letters that we have from Romans through Jude. Within those, we find 5 crowns. We've looked at 4 of them. First of all, the imperishable crown. With each one, we've sought to have a business principle. We're to do business till he comes. How were your investments this past week? I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm talking about the investment of your life. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he is coming to bring us to an accounting. He's coming to get us as his bride, but we read of a time that he will bring us to account, not for our sins. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And I will not answer for my sins. Because the Lord Jesus, my Savior, has shed his blood and he has bore my sin. But I will give an accounting for my life and how I invested it, and the resources he gave me, and the opportunities he gave me, and the abilities he gave me, and the gifts he gave me, and the relationships he gave me, and everything that he gave me in my life, I will answer to him. And here's the business principle we learned there: to exercise self-control, to say no to those things that will get in the way. There's another crown to be obtained, the crown of rejoicing. And our principle there for business was to invest our lives in people. Invest our lives in people. Whatever we're doing, we need to think about, how does this impact someone else? And there may be no one around, but how does this impact someone else for the Lord Jesus? A believer, a non-believer. The crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we saw there the business principle that we're to live for that day. That day, the day of His appearing. And all who love His appearing will receive that crown of righteousness. And then we closed last week with the crown of life, discussed in James 1 and also Revelation 2:10. And the business principle there was to endure the difficulties of this life because of love for the Lord Jesus. Do you love Him? He loves you. He loves me. Do we love Him in return? One more crown to look at. I'll ask you to turn, hold your place here in Luke 19, but go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, there's one other crown that I want to bring to our attention. It's called the crown of glory. The crown of glory. And it's specifically addressed to those who serve as elders, but I want to make an application. So let's read, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writing, he says, "By the Spirit of God, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, we started out, the very first crown there is the imperishable crown we read about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, which really could speak of all of the crowns. And here we end up, the last crown mentioned, and it says about the crown of glory that it does not fade away. The permanence of these crowns. Those crowns, those Stephanos crowns of leaves that the winners back in the first century would receive, they would fade away. They were perishable. Even the gold of which those metals, I don't know if they're pure gold or I don't know what they are. But you know, that even is perishable and will one day be burned up. But these crowns, these rewards that come to us for living by faith and trusting the Lord Jesus and counting upon His grace, that we're going to be able to offer back to Him, they're going to be forever and ever and ever. And I don't know exactly how it's going to work as we go around heaven. I don't know how it's going to be with those crowns and we're casting them to the Lord Jesus and how they will impact us individually. I know there'll be no competition there. There'll be no envy or jealousy there. There'll be no pride there. But somehow, these are going to remain forever. And here we have the crown of glory. Again, it's addressed specifically to those who are elders, who are called to shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers. But I believe there is also an application here to every believer who shepherds in any way, at any time, in any place. Now, I'm not able to come and on the authority of the Word of God say, if you function according to what this verse says, that you will receive the crown of glory, because you may or may not be an elder. But I believe there is an application. Back when Kim and I lived in Greenville, North Carolina, many years ago, we were part of a local church there, and they had a men's Bible study that met once a week at a restaurant, and a group of us would get together. And at the time that we were there, the study that we were doing was by a man called Gene Getz. It was called The Measure of a Man. And you know what stuck out to me about that book, among the other truths that were taught, he was taking the qualifications for an elder from 1 Timothy and Titus, and he was taking those qualifications and he said, you know what? If these are the expectations of those who will shepherd the flock, then should they not be The qualifications that every man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior should seek to attain by the grace of God. Whether or not that individual would be one day recognized as an elder serving in the local assembly, whether or not that's true, those qualifications, those attributes, those characteristics, if they're to be held up, should that not be what every brother seeks to be like? Hospitable. Not a lover of money. The husband of one wife and being responsible for his family. Shouldn't that be true? And we can go through all of those characteristics, those character qualities. And so in that same thought in mind, I would encourage you to think about your life this morning. Think about your life, and is there anyone in your life who it could be said that you have the responsibility to shepherd? If you're a husband, you have a responsibility to lead your wife, to nourish and cherish her. If you're a father or a mother, you have a responsibility to shepherd your children. If you are a grandparent, you have a responsibility to impact in the way that you can your grandchildren. If you have nieces and nephews, if you have children who are in your life, if you minister to kids in any way, if you have children in your neighborhood, in your family, you have a responsibility to shepherd them. Are there those in your life to whom you are responsible to help them spiritually? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Every other believer, in essence. Are there believers who are less mature than you? There are. And you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to in some way be a part of nourishing and guiding and bringing healing and comfort to those individuals. You are all shepherds in one sense or another if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You are a shepherd. And therefore, I believe that we can learn from the business principle that we have here. How do we take this and apply it into our lives? Here's the business principle I want to draw out. There are others that could be there. But the one I want to draw out here is to lead by example. You see there in verse 2, the challenge comes out to shepherd or tend the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He goes on to say that service, and whether again it's in any of those areas that I mentioned, whatever your responsibility for shepherding is, you should do that not because you are compelled to do it by duty, though sometimes that's necessary, and sometimes that has to be our motivator, but ultimately our motivation should be that we are doing it willingly because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus. He's put you in that person's life. He has you close to that person, or maybe he wants you to get close to that person. Maybe you're not close to that. Maybe you're saying, I don't really have any impact on anybody's life. Well, if not, is that because you are not stepping forward to have that impact? The responsibility is there for all of us. Or maybe your shepherding needs to broaden a little bit, and maybe you need to reach out, ask God, who do you want me to impact? And I want to do that willingly. I don't want to do that with, oh man, I have to go, they aggravate me. I don't have time for that. I'm busy. Don't they know how worn out I am? Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross being poured out for you, pouring His blood out for you. And then we go on to see there that our service as shepherds should not be for dishonest gain. It's not for personal benefit, financial or anything else. Now, there is benefit. If you've ever helped anybody in the name of the Lord, I can guarantee you, you were blessed. You were blessed. Maybe you have to look real hard to find the blessing, but it was there. You're blessed when you bless others. When you minister to others, God will bring that back to you in some way. And what you told that individual, maybe you shared a scripture, it's probably because you needed the scripture. You shared a truth. When I share a truth with others, you know, I find that I need the truth probably more than they did. And the Lord's reminding me. So I need to do that eagerly. Eagerly, I'm excited. What's God going to do with this? I'm not doing it for me, but I'm going to be blessed. But that's not my motive. No, I'm doing it because I want to be an instrument of God's healing in a life. You know, a shepherd would come and pour oil on that sheep when it had a sore or a cut or a wound. You know, the shepherd would even pick the sheep up and carry the sheep. And sometimes there are people that need to be carried. We need to bear their burdens. There are people that need to be taught. It's not because they're ignorant. It's because they need to learn more. We're all growing. We all should be maturing. What is it that you can share with someone else? You know, sheep need to be reminded. No, you don't go over there. I told you 100 times. That was little Bo Peep. No, she was a shepherd. You know, she lost her sheep. Come back, sheep. You know not to go over there. We need to be reminded. We need to remind people. We need to rebuke people. We need to, in love, say, that's not right. Let me share with you what's right. And it may even be, you know what, I went that way one time. And let me share with you the negative impact of that. We need to reach out to one another. And we need to do it eagerly. We need to guide and to lead. And we need to do that ultimately by our example. By our example. We've all known people in leadership in different areas of secular life and maybe even Christian life who told us to do something and they didn't do it. And we watched them. And we saw their lives and we heard what they said. But consciously or subconsciously we said, why should I listen to them? They're telling me what to do. They're saying, do as I say, not as I do. No, that's not the kind of leadership that we should be seeking to have toward others that God has entrusted into our lives. He also makes it very clear there in verse 3 that we're not to be lords over those entrusted to us. In other words, not to throw our weight around. It's not about driving the sheep. It's about leading the sheep. And to do so by being examples to the flock. That is your best shepherding method. Right there. That's it. I don't care if it's parenting. I don't care if it's a husband-wife relationship. I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's in ministry. The best method. And the method that's got to be behind the other methods and underneath the other methods, it's got to be our example. And if our example is not there, the sheep are very likely going to ignore the teaching, the guiding, the healing. We've got to lead by example. Who is affected by your leadership? Who is looking at your model? The model, hopefully, of what you desire to see in others. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. Part of that model is saying I'm not perfect. Part of that model is saying I have faults. And if you get close enough to me, you'll find out what they are. We all have our blemishes. The Lord Jesus is the unspotted one, not us. We all have our blemishes. We all have our faults. We all have our areas of struggle. Some are more obvious and evident than others. So it's not about being perfect, but rather it's about being an example and about admitting when we fail and confessing that to the Lord and getting up and moving ahead and seeking to be that example. What example are we leaving for others to imitate? There are the crowns. There are the business principles that I hope that we will seek to apply in our own lives. We want those crowns to give back to the Lord Jesus. A question here as we finish this point. It really comes down to this, doesn't it? Are you convinced that the Lord's rewards are worth sacrificing what this world offers? Because in order to do those things that we had on that last slide, in order to exercise self-control and invest in people and live for that day and to endure because of love and to lead by example, the only way you are going to do that is that if you and I are convinced that what He offers on that day is worth sacrificing what we can have now. You're going to have to make a decision. You are, I am, each one of us, day by day, by grace through faith. The King is coming. And there's one last thing we want to see. We're going to read these last verses. The King is coming, but not without judgment. Go back to Luke 19. And I'm going to pick up in verse 20 as the Lord Jesus concludes his parable about the servants being called before him. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." The King is coming, but he's not coming without judgment. Friday morning, some of us went over to Jones Elementary. We've been having the Christ for Kids Club. And we were serving breakfast that many of you helped provide that breakfast for the teachers and staff. I wanted to say thank you. And we were standing there, and as people came in, the teachers and staff, and we don't know all of them personally, and we were saying, "We've got breakfast for you back here." And some fella came in, and man, he was looking sharp. That man, he's not a teacher here. Not the teachers there don't look sharp, you know. Not saying that. But this guy was he had a suit. I don't know how much that suit cost. He looked good, all right? And he came in, I'm thinking he was walking briskly, and he was confident. And I thought, man, who is this guy? So we started asking around and found out he was the regional superintendent coming in to have a meeting with the staff. That's not good news. That's not good news. You see, he was coming with judgment. We didn't know that at the time. One of the teachers later said, we're thankful that y'all were here. You helped soften it this morning. Anyway, let's move ahead. I know you say, what's the rest of the story? But I don't think. Anyway, we're going to go on, all right? You've got the picture in your mind, okay? You got the picture in your mind. Let's go. Let's get on back to the scripture here. The King is coming, but not without judgment. First of all, the judgment for servants who neglect his resources. You know, what we just read here was the conclusion of the 3 interviews that he tells us. Now, we know there were more than that, more servants. There were 10 of those servants. Every one of them got 1 mina, an equivalent amount. And the first one came and he reported, "Your 1 mina has resulted in 10. I've impacted others in our application." And then the next one had 5 and they were rewarded. But the third one comes and he says, "I don't have anything but this one, but I got your 1. I didn't lose it. I kept it in a handkerchief, and I've given it back to you." Well, what did the King think of that? The fact that he had hidden it so he wouldn't risk losing the money. Well, he rebuked him. He rebuked that servant for not being wise enough to at least deposit that mina in the bank and produce interest, even if he just got a little bit of interest. It would have been something. Something in addition to what had been entrusted to him. And so what was the judgment? His mina was taken away from him and given to the more productive servant. So what's the application to us? We have the 1 mina. We're still here. We're still living in the interval. So what about our life's investment? What can we apply to ourselves? I think there's a danger of being risk averse. Now, I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm not talking about your financial investments. That's a different situation. I'm talking here, even though that may be part of the investment of your life, but that's not what I'm particularly referring to. But I'm saying that in the investing of your life, If you are worried about risk, and you say, well, I just won't do anything, and then I can't mess up. You know, if I don't do anything, I can't do it wrong. If I can't do anything, I can't if I don't do anything, I can't fail. Well, the foolishness of that, that conservatism in investing your life for the Lord Jesus is seen in His response through the eyes and the mouth of the King that represents Him. You see, there's a danger in being risk-averse in doing business for the Lord. Rather, we're to wisely, I'm not saying be foolish. That guy that came back with 10, he didn't do that by being foolish. No, he did it by being wise, but he also did it by being aggressive. Can I encourage you, can I challenge you this morning to be wise and aggressive in investing your life for the Lord? I'm not telling you anything new when I say your life may not last much longer. We don't know. There's some young people in here today. Some of these old folks might outlive you. We don't know. None of us know. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. He could come back at any moment. You see, how are we investing our lives? Are we waiting? Well, in the future, when I get settled, when I get retired, then I'll have more time. I'll have more resources. Invest your life right now. Get aggressive. How does God want you to invest in someone else? If you don't have a clue, then find somebody that you trust. Come to the elders in this assembly. We're responsible to shepherd you. And we would love to do that and say, here's a way that you can get involved. We'd love to see you do that. We'd love to try to walk beside you or get somebody to walk beside you to help you. Invest your life. And do that aggressively. In what areas are you investing your life? I want to ask you that. For His benefit. Are you being too conservative? Are you fearing failure? Are you investing primarily for your own benefit instead of His? You know what the Lord Jesus, through His parable in verse 22, called that man a wicked servant. You know, the Greek word for wicked there means hurtful or destructive. It's the opposite of beneficial. You were not beneficial. If you were just going to sit there and cover your life and protect it, He said, I could just take you on to heaven. There would be no reason to leave you on the earth if I didn't want you to invest that life. You see, there can be a loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, we read, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Let me give you a little visual here as to one way that this possibly may be occurring. You see, God is omniscient. He knew every day of your life, every moment of your life, before you were ever born. He knew every opportunity you were ever going to have, you ever will have to serve Him. Look at these gold stars here and think of every one of these as an opportunity for you to invest your life in such a way as to gain a crown. Okay? Now, how is it that that could be taken away from you in some way? How could you suffer loss, according to 1 Corinthians 3:15? Well, let's say you're going along and the Lord offers you this opportunity. He knew it was coming. He already had the star there, but you didn't take the opportunity. You walked by and you lost the opportunity. You see, and then there was someone that God put in your life, and He says, I want you to reach out and show kindness in the name of the Lord Jesus to this person. I know they're different from you. I know that you don't feel comfortable doing it, but I'm going to put them there, and you don't do it, and you shy away, and you leave, and you don't take advantage of the opportunity. Well, that's a crown lost. And praise God, we don't lose them all, hopefully, and we go along, but then eventually maybe there comes that other opportunity, and we lose that one, or we lose this one, or then there comes another opportunity, and we're losing. You see, the Lord has them right there. They're that. We don't have to come up with them. We don't have to make them up. No, He knows, and He says, I've already put these abilities in your life, and these resources, and these gifts, and these opportunities. I've already put them there, and unfortunately, the speaker, as much or more than the hearers, is guilty of oftentimes walking past the opportunity and seeing it in the rearview mirror. The Lord opened the door and I was too busy, or I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't watching and I missed it. The opportunities that we have for crowns. You see, He's coming, but not without judgment. But the judgment is not only for those servants who neglect His resources. There we have a loss of reward. The loss of reward. That's what the loss is. Not a punishment, but a loss of what we could have enjoyed in heaven, but we failed to take advantage of. But there is another judgment we see for enemies who oppose His reign. Look down at verse 27 as we close this story. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You see, here we have a loss of life. Not a loss of reward, but a loss of life. Listen as I read a well-known verse, two verses in Revelation 20. Verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, God calls that a second death. The wages of sin is death. Physical death is a result of sin. Way back in the Garden of Eden. But there's another death, much more worrisome. Much more to be feared than physical death. It's the loss of eternal life. God made you with an eternal soul. You are an eternal being. And God has given you the opportunity to turn from being His enemy. You see, it's not necessary that anyone remain an enemy of the Lord. Well, I'm not an enemy of the Lord, many people would say. Would I be sitting in this room this morning if I was an enemy of God? There have been many people that have sat in this room as enemies of God. And they didn't shake their fist at God. And they didn't say verbally, we will not have this man reign over us. I will not have this man reign over me. But you know what? That's what their heart was saying. They may not have admitted it to themselves. Many of those people are sitting in this room this morning and they are now under the authority of the King. And they've submitted their lives to Him and they've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There may be others who are still in this room that have never received the Lord Jesus. You may be religious. You may appear to be a servant, but in reality, you may be an enemy of God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You know, you don't have to shake your fist at God to be His enemy. All you have to do is not trust His Son as your Savior. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is try to be a good person on your own. All you have to do is try to reach God by keeping the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or church attendance or being a nice person or giving money. All you have to do is try to reach God and be forgiven of your sins by that, and you're God's enemy. In fact, we were all born God's enemy. And I was the enemy of God until that moment when as a child I recognized I needed to be saved and I received the Lord Jesus who died for me. You see, without that, you will continue, as Colossians 1:21 says, to be alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now that is interesting. Alienated and enemies in your mind. I look at you and I can't tell that anybody here is an enemy of God by looking at you from the outside. None of you have a I hate God sticker on your head. None of you are doing something that I would know would be against God. But you know, you could be alienated from God in your mind. You could be an enemy of God in your mind and I can't see it. No one else can see it, but God can see it. Have you ever acknowledged to God, I'm a sinner? You see, that's got to come through your mind. as well as your heart. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I deserve the second death. I ought to be cast into the lake of fire. But do you know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, came to this earth and lived the perfect life that He could be your substitute? And go to the cross of Calvary, have His arms stretched out, and say, "It is finished. I've paid it all. I've taken every debt, every wicked thought, every evil deed, every selfish motive. I've taken all of that, and I've taken it upon myself, and I've taken the punishment for that." He rose from the dead, and He's alive right now. He's in heaven, but He's also in this room where two or three are gathered together. And God says, "Receive my Son. Trust Him alone for forgiveness. Believe on Him as your Savior. Receive Him this morning if you never have before. Receive the Lord Jesus and be made a new creation." He's coming, but not without judgment. If you're a servant, what risk are you taking in doing business for Him if you're not His servant? Do you realize you're His enemy? We're just going to close. He's coming. I just want to ask you, how is this truth impacting the way that you live the Lord Jesus? In verses 41 to 44, He wept over the city of Jerusalem because they did not know the things that made for their peace. He makes for our peace. They didn't recognize the time of their visitation. He was there and they missed it. He's here this morning. Don't miss it. He is weeping over you if you've not received Him as Savior. And maybe He may even be weeping over some of us who are not taking advantage of these opportunities. How is this truth impacting us? How are we investing our one life? I think of verse 46, and the Lord Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." Now, what's His house today? Not this building. This is not the house of God. No, the people of God, we read in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the believers are the house of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Are we stealing from God? Could we be stealing from Him by not investing our lives for Him? Let's meditate on that. I'm going to pray. Our brother's going to play one verse of a hymn. Please meditate on these two questions before the Lord. Let's pray. Thank You for Your grace and giving me a few extra moments this morning. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, Your love, that it's beyond our understanding. Father, we pray that You will take these thoughts, Father, specifically from Your Word. And Father, use my feeble words as You choose to, Father, to help people understand, as You are helping me to understand, the solemn impact of the truth that Your Son is coming back. May we not take that lightly. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never received the Lord Jesus, You know we would love to talk with them. If there's anybody struggling with seeking to invest their lives for You, You know it would be a great privilege for any of us to spend time with them and be a help. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll be by the front door. I'd love to talk with you if you'd like.